So the phrase hold fast appears frequently in the Bible, particularly it points our attention to critical spiritual anchors. Spiritual anchors, you might call them. It tells us to hold fast to these critical spiritual anchors and what they are. The term tells us what is essential in maintaining spiritual health and strength. Today we'll have the first of a series of sermons on what God tells us to hold fast to. Now, I understand you heard the second one, that's fine, but the first of the series. And if scripture tells us to hold fast to something, it means pay attention. Pay attention if it tells us to hold fast to something. It means take notice, consider, put a firm grip around it. The term hold fast is frequently used in the Bible to emphasize what specifically is of importance in maintaining faith in our calling. We'll cover five specific hold fast instructions in the series. So let me give you the series overview so you know what will be covered over the next several Sabbaths over the summer. Today we're on is hold fast to our confession. Second one was hold fast to the head, which you heard last week. The third one's hold fast to the faithful words of life. The fourth one will be hold fast to confidence and hope. And the last one, hold fast to what you have. Hold fast to what you have. So that's this, just so you know where we're going and the titles. And you've heard the second one already here in Beloit. So if we survey the Bible, we'll see that holding fast command expressed directly to the church of God to consider certain things. Christ, in fact, instructs the churches in Revelation to hold fast in four different places. Hold fast to the, four different places to hold fast. When we see hold fast, it's like a blinking red light to pause and focus on the statement. So think about when you see that hold fast statement in your Bible, pause and think of that red light that tells you to stop and look at this. What is being said here? That's what we should do when we see the hold fast statement. These hold fast commands are meant to keep us on the path to the kingdom of God. Responding to hold fast commands keeps us grounded, keeps us close to the trunk of the tree, keeps us moving spiritually forward. Hold fast makes our calling and election sure when we pay attention to those statements and respond to them. As we begin, let's look at the meaning of the word translated hold fast to fully comprehend the importance of the term hold fast. So when we see it, the Hebrew, which is used in Hebrew as well as in Greek. So you see it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. I just saw Betty Berry. I don't say hello there. I looked all around for you. There you are. Congratulations again. All right. So in Hebrew, we see the term hold fast. In Greek, we see the term hold fast several times. But the words that are used, the Greek or the Hebrew, when you see that term hold fast, firmly, I mean, that's what it means, or seizing and not letting go, to keep secure or possess, pay close attention to keep carefully and faithfully, or to cling or to cleave, to keep close. The Hebrew and Greek words translated hold fast are powerful verbs or action words to describe not letting go and to hold fast of something valuable, even life-saving. Letting go can mean a spiritual disaster. Let go of what it tells us to hold fast. You let go of that, it could be a spiritual disaster. I want to read an example that illustrates the idea and the significance of holding fast, to hold fast, to save the family's life. I've used this illustration before, so maybe you've heard it, but I like to use it again because it really talks about what it means to hold fast to. And it's an illustration of a family. But think of it in the terms of what we have to hold fast to in the same way. So in April of 2011, a line of deadly tornadoes ripped across the state of Alabama, leaving some 250 people dead in its wake. Near Wellington, Alabama, the Hardy family realized the storm was coming too late to find a permanent shelter. They considered trying to take shelter in a metal clubhouse, but had already been turned over on its side by the strong winds. So in desperation, They took shelter in a small stand of trees. They tied a rope around the children and huddled around them in the trees as the storm passed. A family member said that while they had been scratched by flying dirt and debris, none suffered any serious injuries. They all survived this very massive storm, this massive tornado. So all of us, I think, can imagine how tightly each one of us would hold or cling to the trees, the rope, and our children in such a situation, knowing that your life or the life of your child might depend on your grip. And that would give you the motivation and determination to need it to hang on with every ounce of power that you might have, just beyond what you might be able to do, is even hold on tighter. And we've all seen, I believe, those images of where we see a flash flood coming through an area and people are caught off guard and this, and they're in the water and they're holding on to a tree or a branch or a pole as water's just rushing by them. And they're holding on for dear life. And we can see that as and rescuers are trying to get to them and they're holding on to safe and they're holding on to safety, brings them to safety. This is the idea of holding fast that I want to talk about in the series that we're talking about holding fast to. Holding fast with intensity and purpose. This is the type of hold fast resolve we should have in what the Bible instructs. So the purpose of the series is to review from God's word the important holdfast instructions. So we stay focused on what's important as we journey towards the kingdom of God. And that's what we're all on, journey to the kingdom of God. God's called us to the kingdom. We're on a journey, we're on a path. And he's guiding us, but we have to hold on to certain things to stay on that path, stay right down the middle of the path. So let's go to the first of the five-part series, which is Hold Fast to Our Confession. Hold fast to our confession, as you heard, when I went through all five. That's the first of the series. Let's turn to Hebrews 4:14 to look at the first of the hold fast terms we'll cover in the series. And for you, it'll be the second, but the first that I had in my series. And that's found in Hebrews 4:14. So we're going to break into a section of the book of Hebrews. Now, Hebrews is an incredible book written for those Jewish Christians based in Jerusalem who would have known of the promises of God and Christ as Savior, as their Savior. Hebrews was written approximately 30 years after Pentecost, 31 AD. And the people who received the book of Hebrews were likely familiar with the apostles and may have even been present at Pentecost, 31 AD. So they had seen many, many signs and wonders. They had seen dramatic things happen. For those in the Acts study, we've gone through those incredible things that happened. And it's even possible some of the believers in Jerusalem might have even seen Jesus Christ in the flesh at some point, heard him preach, heard him walk, seen him walking through the temple, or seeing him, you know, maybe someone healing somebody. It's all very possible that they even had seen Jesus Christ alive and even possibly resurrected, as he did show himself, as in 1 Corinthians 15 says, up to 500 people saw him alive after he was resurrected for those 40 days after Pentecost. So these people in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers, disciples of God, had seen many signs and wonders. They were about as rock, you know, you might at some point, might, that was a headquarters church, and they had seen many, many things. However, there's caution for them to avoid being complacent in their lack of faith, like their ancestors who failed to reach the promised land. The book of Hebrews encourages us as well to renew our spiritual energy and regain our zeal in God's promises. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, we know it well, but chapter 11 of Hebrews serves as a reminder to stay faithful to God's promises. It shares examples of individuals like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham, Moses and Rahab, and many others who believed that God planned something better for them. And that's what it says, God, at the very end of Hebrews 11, that God had planned something better for them. The situation was becoming increasingly complicated for Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, and it was only going to become more difficult. If you know the history, 70 AD was a very difficult time for anybody living in that area. And thankfully, the Jewish Christians knew to get out of Jerusalem in 69 and flee to Pella. So, but the whole environment was, their whole world was turning upside down, if you could think of it that way. The temple, the everything there that they sort of maybe could physically put their confidence in was slowly being removed, destroyed, taken away. And Hebrews is written to them to like focus on your spiritual calling and to Jesus Christ as your high priest and stay true and faithful to the promises. The book of Hebrews is intended to offer encouragement and exhortation to stay strong and maintain their belief and faith in what they're called to. So as we read Hebrews, that's the background at a high level of Hebrews. Wonderful book. I enjoy reading it, and hopefully you do when you read it over and over and go, especially if you understand the context of why it was written. And it's really a very applicable book for us today. Many longtime members in the church, and the message is the same. Stay faithful to the promises. Stay faithful to your calling. Keep your zeal towards God. Keep going forward. Don't stop now. It's really what the book of Hebrews is all about. But Hebrews 4:14 says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast our confession. The Jewish believers in Jerusalem are being encouraged to remain steadfast in their confession. Hold fast to their confession. What does that mean? Well, the word confession here in the Greek word is homologia. It just means an agreement. Hold fast to your agreement or your assent or your compact. The meaning of confession reflects that we assented to something. We have agreed to something. We made a compact, an agreement, a covenant, you might even say. It's something that we agree to after understanding what the agreement was all about. And this is included when we go through the baptism ceremony, a confession that we have repented of going the wrong way, contrary to God, and as we had transgressed God's laws, we realized we were going the wrong way and accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior with sincere confession. And then God gives you the Holy Spirit, gives someone the Holy Spirit in that situation. And this is not something we do or say in haste. As we consider what is involved when we agree to have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and to have our sins forgiven. And that's why, generally speaking, time is allotted to counseling before baptism so one being baptized can truly understand what he or she is assenting to or agreeing to. You know, you got to count the cost in a sense. It isn't an altar type call where someone feels ready to accept Jesus Christ into their heart after hearing an emotional appeal. Maybe some of you have seen that or witnessed that or aware of that. You know, isn't just someone giving a stirring emotional message and come on up and give your heart to Jesus. That's not what we do. You know, we talk about what it is that you're agreeing to at baptism. What's all about? Counting the cost, the promises of God. And it's a wonderful thing to consider, but you have to assent and agree to what is being, what's part of baptism. There's a confession or an agreement in the sense of fully understanding what is occurring in baptism. Let's turn to Romans 10 and read verses 9 and 10 to understand what is included in as we confess, or what was included in the confession of baptism, as we say. What do we confess at baptism? Romans 10, verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9. And many Protestants and others quote this, not really understanding what it means, but it's significant what's really being said here. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. starting verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. From with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what we're expressing from the heart through our spoken confession or agreement is that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Lord, the Lord. And God has raised him from the dead. And if you believe that and you confess it and you know it and you know that God, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he died and he was raised on the third day to life, that means something. I mean, that means something very significant. It's just believing unto righteousness. Believing unto righteousness is also what was said, believing unto righteousness, which means having faith or belief that doesn't stay stagnant, but goes somewhere, goes unto righteousness. Righteousness being what is deemed right by God. So if you believe to a point that you believe unto righteousness, it means you're going on to believe. You believe what you're doing was right in the eyes of God, what he approves of, what's right in his eyes. And then it says unto salvation. Our faith in Christ as the Son of God, resurrected to glory, who will come back to this earth as King of Kings, King of Kings. And through what Christ has done, we can be raised to salvation, from mortality to immortality, from corruption to incorruption, unto salvation. If you believe with all your heart that's what's going to happen, then you begin to make changes in your life. You put your life in God's hands. Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You follow him. You do what he says. And that's what it means, believing unto righteousness. And that's what we confessed when we were in baptism. We were going to follow Jesus Christ. And we talk about, or we heard from the person we were counseling with, that Jesus Christ died for you. And he loved, and it's based on love, God's love, his grace, his kindness, that you could have access to salvation. And God was going to give you his Holy Spirit to help you have the power and the ability to turn the right way, continue going the right way, and have the mind of God in you and living in you. And so you can start to think like and be like God and change from our carnal way. That's what we confessed, talked about, agreed to, assented to at baptism. So let's look at this confession more closely through the words we confirmed at baptism. So this reminds us, and this purpose of this reminds us to hold fast. What do we hold fast to? What do we hold fast to what we said, agreed to? So let's review the words said to those who have been baptized. Each baptism, you know, you may remember this, recall this. Some of you have been baptized for over 50 years, 60 years even, possibly. And maybe you know what you said, but it might be really worth to go through it and think about what was said, what was asked, as we think about holding fast to our confession. So each baptized person is asked right off the bat, have you repented of your sins? And the person always says yes. And then because the person at that point has been shown by God that they've gone the wrong way. They're going this way and they need to go this way. That's what repentance is, turning around and going the other way. In our actions or our thoughts and in our heart, we've got to go a different direction. We see and comprehend, as it says in Romans 8:7, that our nature, our mind, apart from God's Spirit, is contrary or enmity with God. So we know that without God's Spirit, without on our own, no matter how good we might think we are or how we may be, it still has an aspect of enmity, being not following God. We're still doing our own thing in the end of the day. So without God's Spirit, that's the direction we're going. So for those who didn't grow up in the church, now, this is plainly seen through God's calling, based on a life of living contrary to God's laws. And oftentimes we could find that by not keeping the Sabbath, or we kept the wrong days, or we kept pagan days. And we begin to see the truth, God's truth opened up to us, and that we need to change and do something different. For those in the church, They grew up in the church. Those people come to see through the process of looking through a spiritual lens. They, it allows them to have a glimpse of God's righteousness. And they can see that compared to what they see in their hearts, in their minds, there's a gulf between their nature and God's nature and his righteousness and what begins to be needed to be repented of. And we see, and they see there's their ways, no matter how good they may have lived, are still contrary to God's ways. So whether someone lived in the den of iniquity before they came into church, and God calls them out of that life, or they've kept the Sabbath every week since they were born, every person who's baptized compared to God sees that their actual state is far short of God's righteousness. Very, very far. Nothing, they don't come anywhere close to God's righteousness. Sincere repentance is the same for all. A turning away from the carnal state, a self-oriented approach, and turning towards God and commitment of a selfless give way of life to God. So returning from a selfish way to a selfless and love giving way of life. That's what repentance is. So let's go back to the baptism ceremony. So they ask if you, the very thing, have you repented of your sins? And the person so far, everybody's always said yes at that point in time. And then the elder, the minister, or the person doing the baptism will say, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal savior? And then everybody that, in my experience at that point, says yes. And that response comes with understanding who Jesus Christ is, that Jesus Christ died personally for you, and each person's sins can only be purged and cleaned and forgiven with the blood of Christ. It is our confession of faith in who Jesus Christ is and our faith in being fully forgiven. And only through Christ and his sacrifice are we reconciled and can then begin to have a relationship with the Father. It's only by that process. A relationship is what we enter into, a relationship. And that's really what we're talking about. We'll see that shortly, but a relationship is what we're entering into. Paul wrote that by understanding God's goodness and love for us, we are led to repentance. It is essential to have this insight in who God is. This is hold fast to the confession we made before God. Now, in the baptism ceremony, after those things are said, the minister then continues and says the following. And it says, since you, and you can put your name in there, have repented of your sins, which are contrary and against God's righteous, holy, and perfect law, and since you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your Lord and Master, High Priest and soon coming King, I now baptize you, not into any sect or denomination of this world, but into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he says, I do this by and through the name and the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of all your sins. And then at that point, you get dunked under the water, come out, and as soon as possible, the elder lays hands on the person and asks God through heartfelt prayer and joyous prayer to give you his spirit, the spirit to be granted. God's spirit, the power to begin on the path of being a new man, begotten by the Holy Spirit, now children of God with the power to develop God's character. So as we grow in God's spirit, we grow up to the measure and stature of Jesus Christ, the full representation of spiritual maturity. That's what God's spirit is given for. So we agree in a relationship with Christ. As that was said, what we're agreeing to, that Christ is our personal savior, Lord and Master, High Priest, soon coming King. Let's talk about each one of those. Some of these we covered a little bit already, but let's cover them in a little more detail. That Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. We covered this, as we said, but we hold fast to the fact that Jesus Christ himself is our Savior demonstrating God's love for us. While we were sinners, Christ died for us, demonstrating God's love for us, Romans 5:8. It was Jesus's blood that was the propitiation for our sins. It was his blood that was shed. So our sins could be, you know, he took the place for us, for what we deserved. And annually at Passover, we have a memorial of what Christ did for us and hold fast to Jesus as our personal savior. We observe Passover every year, or each year, but we hold fast to the understanding daily, daily, as we pray for forgiveness of our debts that can only come or occur because of Jesus Christ, our personal savior. So we are forgiven. And it says that in 1 John, we are constantly go to God, go to his throne of grace, as was said in the prayer, and ask for forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ that was cleansed for us. So Jesus Christ is our personal savior. We confess that, we agree to that, it's what's said to us. The other thing that we put in, that's in there, is Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master, Lord and Master. We fully understand who died for us and that Jesus is our Lord and Master. The Greek word for Lord is kurios, and it means exactly what it says, Lord and Master. It reflects authority and ownership rights. Think about this. Peter, Paul, James, John, and Jude refer to Jesus as Lord, and often to themselves as bondservants to Jesus Christ, as bondservants. So that's how they looked at it. They didn't say that lightly. They understood who they reported to and why. And they called themselves bondservants. They were proud of that. They had no problem with that. Think about this. Jude and James were half-brothers of Jesus Christ, of Jesus. And if you look at their books in the Bible, they call themselves bondservants of Jesus. They understood that Jesus Christ was a Lord and Master as Jesus in the flesh redeemed them. So they didn't state Jesus, my half-brother, or my elder brother, which is nothing really necessarily wrong with that term. But let's be clear what James and Jude said. Lord, and they called them Lord. And they were bondservants. These are their half-brothers. If anybody was going to call upon their connection to Jesus Christ in that way, James and Jude certainly could do that. But they didn't. They called them Lord and called themselves bondservants of Jesus Christ. And that's who, and they, that means they did what they were willing to do, what Jesus Christ told them to do. So we hear his voice. We hear the voice of Jesus Christ. We follow him. We hold fast to the understanding that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master. We are his disciples if we do what he commands, what he teaches, what he tells us. We follow him. We do what he says. We are his disciples. And disciple means, you know, I know you've all heard disciple. Disciple isn't just listening to the teachings, but it means doing them. And in that world, being a disciple means you took on the whole persona and sort of, you know, it could even mean you dress and you do everything like your teacher. So it was a full 100% becoming like the teacher. And that's what we do with Jesus Christ. We come 100%. We try to be like him, the image, which we call to be the image of Jesus Christ. Means we try to be like him, and we only can be like him if we do what he says, and we live like he did, living in grace and truth. Grace and truth, full of grace and truth. All right. Next, in the baptism ceremony, it's stated that Jesus Christ is our high priest. The high priest performed a special role of coming into the Holy of Holies in the temple and atoning for the children of Israel's sin. So that was done once a year, in atonement. But the high priest would atone. And in a certain role, the high priest has a special role. Jesus is our high priest. We read this in Hebrews 8:1. It says, we have a high priest seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And this allows us, as it says early in Hebrews 4, that Christ, as high priest, we can come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have a high priest who in his days of flesh, in the flesh, suffered in the flesh, and therefore we have a high priest who can sympathize with our days in the flesh. Whatever your, you know, Jesus Christ understands. He lived in the flesh, he dealt with this, you know, many difficult things, and he understands, and he's our advocate. In essence, he understands. We can go to the throne of grace through him as our high priest. Hold fast to the understanding and appreciation that Jesus Christ is our high priest as well. And the fourth thing that we state in the baptism ceremony, the confession as we're calling it in the sermon, that Jesus Christ is our soon coming King, soon coming King. We hold fast to the truth that Christ came once, but he's coming back again. He is coming back again, and he's coming back, and he's coming back for a purpose. What is that purpose? Well, let's just read Hebrews 9:28. If you're in Hebrews 9 or in the book of Hebrews, you can just turn to Hebrews 9:28. And it explains and it makes this very statement we just made. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Christ came once as the Lamb of God, the first time he came, but the second time he will come for salvation. He'll come back with a very different purpose. For those who have been called, chosen, and faithful, there will be salvation that he brings. And with that, those who are there will be glorified with him. He says that all through the New Testament. Those that are there will be glorified with Jesus Christ. Matthew 25:31 says this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Christ is coming back in glory. In Revelation 7:14, he's called the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. In Daniel 2:44, we see a kingdom that shall never be destroyed and it shall stand forever and not left to other people. He's coming back. Coming back. When we read these scriptures during the holy days in the fall, it's also important that we hold fast to our confession that we no longer, as Paul told Timothy, to get so entangled in the affairs of this life. That's what Paul told Timothy. Don't get entangled in the affairs of this life. We please him who enlisted us as a soldier. Not getting entangled in the affairs of this life, as he told Timothy. Instead, we fight the fight of faith. We fight the fight of faith. We have a special calling. We live in this world, but we're called out of this world. And we have a special focus, and our focus is on Jesus Christ as our King of Kings. He is coming back to this earth, and those he brings back, or those who rise from the dead, or those that are alive, that are saints, rise when he returns, will be glorified with him. Wonderful statement. 1 Timothy 6:12, I'll read it to you, but Paul wrote this to him, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. It's similar to that, same idea, lay hold fast, hold on to it, on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. This is the confession that we confirmed at baptism. We hold fast to this baptism, or we hold fast to this confession made at baptism. This confession of baptism into the body of Christ brings us into a relationship with the Father and the Son. Let me just read this to you, Matthew 10:32 and verse 33. Just talking about confessing and holding fast, and it's a very, it connects to what we're saying here. Jesus said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So that doesn't mean going around confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and I give my heart to him, but that means living, doing, following Jesus Christ every part of our day. And certainly if someone says, are you a Christian? You'd say, yes. and I follow Jesus Christ, but it means doing every day that you are in the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head. You're doing what he says. You're following what he says. You're following him, confessing him in the sense that you're going on to righteousness in your heart. Confess with your heart onto righteousness, and you're changing every day, and you have that relationship with Jesus Christ, and because you have that relationship with Jesus Christ, you have a relationship with the Father, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about really relationships. That's what baptism brings us into, a relationship with the Father, the Son, a close personal relationship with the Father. And then we can. Now I want to show this by going back to the children of Israel. The children of Israel. We're told to hold fast to God. Well, let's look at what it says that. It's a very interesting concept that we see here. But it really, when we look at it, it's a relationship. We're talking about a relationship that is meaningful, and there has to be a closeness. There has to be a closeness that we're talking about. So we see this idea, the same idea we've been talking about, holding fast, but in the context of a relationship in Deuteronomy 11:22, when Moses told the children of Israel to hold fast. And in this chapter is a reminder by Moses of the relationship that you have with God. He's trying to tell the Israelites, the children of Israel, you have a relationship with God. And if you have a relationship, you'll do certain things. So let's read that, Deuteronomy 11, verse 22. It says, "For if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him." Hold fast to him. Deuteronomy 11:22, that's why it's hold fast. Now this word, hold fast, is a very special word. It means to cling. And just to show you the connection of why it means you have a relationship and connected and you stay close to God, a big bear hug way. You know, you give someone's giving you a big bear hug, you're close, right? Everybody's had a big bear hug from somebody. You know, some people are good for giving bear hugs. I don't know if you're a good bear hugger, but when you get a good bear hug, you know it. But you have to be close, and someone, they put their hands around you and you're like, wow, that's a relationship. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the word hold fast. To show you what this word means, because it means it is the same word that God uses to being holding fast or clinging to one's spouse, to one's wife. And it means you have a personal relationship, just like you do with your wife or your spouse. In Genesis, I almost wrote over my notes here. Genesis 2:24, this is the word hold fast. That means to cling. It says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That word "be joined" is the same word "hold fast." It means to cling. It means you're in the same way, you're becoming one. And that's really what God's asking us to do, be one with him, one with Jesus Christ, to be in one body, to be cling. We cling. And it says, and here's telling us to cling to our wife, if you're men, if you're married, cling to your wife in that sense and become one flesh. That's the relationship we're talking about. Cleave and keep close. It's talking about a personal relationship with your wife, and also in this context, holding fast to God, a very personal, close relationship with the Father and God. Hold fast. Think of that big bear hug, right? You can't give someone a bear hug from across the room. You know, you can give a virtual bear hug, but it's you got to be close to get that bear hug. And that's what God's talking about. Hold fast, cling, hold on. So holding on to our confession is keeping a strong, close relationship. We don't let distance get between us and God. We don't move away from God. Remember James 4:7, draw near to me, humble yourself and draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. I mean, you know, you stay close, cling to him, hold fast to him. If you feel like you're getting away from God, or you're moving away, do whatever it takes to get close and get that big bear hug around him again. You know, that's what holding fast, clinging to. So next time, so don't let any distance get there. A baptism ceremony represents a close relationship with our Father through Jesus Christ. So you've heard Hold Fast to the Head. That was last week. We'll continue on with the series. But if we close on this message, let's hold fast to our confession. Hold fast to our confession. An agreement that formalizes a personal relationship that we appreciate and value every day. We hold fast to that confession made from the heart unto righteousness and salvation and the very personal relationship we made with God. We cling to Him and we never, never let go.